Well, good morning once again. And if you didn't notice, we do have some kids in the room. And so like we do on the fifth Sundays now, kids, now is the time to open your snacks. So we don't hear all the crinkling later on. So go ahead and open your snacks. And adults, go ahead and open the mints that you all grabbed from the little things out there. Now's the time to do that too. I see all of you reaching. You know what I'm talking about. We all try to do it quietly. It doesn't work, okay? We try, but it doesn't work. Well, today we are wrapping up our series, Villains of the Bible. And I know for some of us, and hopefully for all of us, we have gained some insight into not just what makes somebody a villain, but into how we're not to follow in their footsteps and become a villain ourselves, and how we're not meant to make the same mistakes they did. That's why we've been looking at all of these people in Scripture, because we don't want to make the same mistakes. For me, it's been a lot of fun. I liked looking at the other side of Scripture. You know, growing up, you hear a lot of times about the heroes in Scripture and in the faith. And so to look at the actual villain and to say, what is it that made them do what they did has been fun for me. And today we're going to look at somebody who was a villain. And their name is Saul. And eventually, if you've been around church, you may know that their name gets changed to Paul. And what I love about Paul's story, and I just wanted to share this with you up front right away, is that in the story of Paul, we see that you don't have to stay the villain, but God can transform us. Amen? You're all going to have to be a little more awake today. I have it written in here when you should say amen, and I'll grade you later. So far, B minus. But the thing is, like, God can actually transform us. And like we see in Paul's story, Paul gets a new name. It's no longer Saul, but it's Paul. But he also gets a new mission. And God uses him in a powerful way. And I believe God still wants to use us too.
Amen.
We're really going to have to work on this. In the weekly update, I'll begin to send you my notes so you can see when you're supposed to say. You guys cool with that? This week, it's been fun as I've been doing just my morning devotional time. I've been seeing how much has changed in a year. And as I do my morning devotional time at the same time every day, I always get the same notification every day from an app called Time Hop that reminds me I have memories to look back at, too. And so after I get done with my devotions, I'll usually look at some of the memories that have popped up. And Facebook has that thing too, where it shows you your memories from years ago. And just the other day, I got this memory that popped up. And it was us, Andrea, myself, and our little guy, Oliver. And we were at McCurdy Park. And the leaves had just started falling and changing, and Oliver was just sitting in this pile of leaves and having so much fun. We were throwing them on him, and he didn't really know what to do. And as I was reflecting back, I kept looking through my memories and saw that I had on there on video the first time Oliver started to crawl. And it was right after we moved into our house. We happened to be upstairs, and terrifying enough, he started to crawl towards the stairs the first time, and I was like, well, that's a problem. But it was funny trying to watch him, like, crawl for the first time, because it looked like it was so difficult. And like most of us, when we try something for the first time, we're not very good at it, and he was not good at crawling. We gave him the nickname Baby Big Head because he had a really big head. And so it was funny to watch the video and watch him crawl, and then he would like put his head down because it was so heavy. And now, though, it's fun to watch him because his head is a little more proportionate to his body. So he got that figured out. But now you've seen him around here. He is running around. He's walking. And I'll just say this now. If any of the pews are missing pens, it is because of Oliver. It's a problem. We're working on it. But it's wild to think that in a year's time, like, he went from starting to learn how to crawl to running around. A lot can change. Transformation still happens. God still changes hearts. He transforms minds. He transforms our attitude, our behavior, and people. And God is still in the business of changing lives. Amen. The problem is not God, though, when it comes to transformation. The problem is us. The problem is not that God can't transform us. The problem is we don't let him. And in the case of Paul or Saul, and I'm just going to make this very clear right now, I'll call him Paul, I will call him Saul. It's the same person. Cool. In the case of Saul, Paul, whatever you want to call him, we see that this transformation takes place. And it's really powerful when it happens. And so today we're going to look at his story, and we're actually going to be in Galatians 1 for a little bit, and then we'll move to Acts 9, where the transformation of his life, that moment happens. But we're going to start in Galatians 1 today, because Paul gives us his testimony. Paul shares with us the story of who he was, and testimonies are incredibly powerful because we see how God has changed people's lives through testimony, through their sharing of their story. And it's one of my favorite parts is when I get to hear other people's testimonies. And so today we're looking at Paul's, and in Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14, he shares this about his story, about his life before Jesus, and it says these words, it says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my very best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors." See, Paul at this time is writing this letter to the church in Galatia. And the reason he's writing this letter is because this church has fallen into the trap of not following the gospel. They've actually started to add things to the gospel that are not present. Just before these verses, Paul tells them, the way that you are following, the thing you're listening to, is not the good news at all. It's actually something that's pretending to be the good news. And then Paul, as he's getting ready to preach to them the real gospel, the real good news, the thing that they have gotten wrong, what he does is he starts by sharing his experience. And that's what we read about in verses 13 through 14. But before that, what he does is he says, the reason I get to share with you, the reason I get to preach to you, is not because any person told me, but because I had a very real, radical experience with Jesus. And then he tells us these words, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was ahead of everyone in my zeal for traditions of the ancestors." See, Saul was a leader in the Jewish religion. And he's the one that in the first few chapters of Acts actually hunts down the believers. He's the one coming after them. He's the one throwing them in prison. He's the one having them stoned. And the thing is, he did it all out of love for God. If you actually read his words here, what he's saying is that
I had zeal or I had passion for these traditions of the ancestors. And the very reason these traditions were created was so that people would be in a proper relationship with God. What he's saying is, I believe that I was doing the right thing. Paul knew God's words. He knew of a Messiah, one that's coming, but he didn't believe the Messiah had come yet. And so when he's hunting down these disciples, the believers like Peter, like Thomas, and a man named Stephen, he's doing so trying to silence them from sharing something he believed was not the truth. Saul was actually doing what Saul believed was right, even on behalf of God in his case. In Saul's mind, if people are spreading a false teaching on God's behalf, they're leading other people to sin. And that needs to be stopped. That's what he thought. He said, if people are leading others into sin, like, that needs to stop because that's not okay. He was doing what he thought was right. One of the reasons that we've been in this series is because I believe our world is lacking something today. And it's the very thing called empathy. See, empathy is our ability to understand and to share in the feelings of others. And I think that a lot of us, our world, when we look at it, we're not doing too well with empathy. See, I believe God is a compassionate God. God is merciful. God is loving and God is gracious. And as God's people, did you know that we're meant to be compassionate, loving, merciful, gracious too? Empathy is one of the ways that we do that. And so if we're using our empathy that we have, trying to understand Saul, we can see how he was doing what he thought was right. Do you agree? Like we can kind of get it. He had passion. He had zeal. He had a love for God. But his main issue is that he was only close to the truth. He had a half-truth. And a half-truth is still wrong. I had to learn that the hard way as a teenager, that telling a half-truth is still not telling the truth. Maybe you can relate to this, or maybe it's just me and I'm a terrible human. I would be the kid that would tell my mom, like, hey, I'd like to go to so-and-so's house this weekend, and she'd be like, oh, okay, cool. Like, who's going to be there? And then I'd tell her, like, only the names of the kids that she liked, not the ones that she thought were, like, a bad influence on me. And so I would tell her, like, okay, these people would be here. And she's like, okay, like, yeah, you're cool to go. And then I'd come home, and she'd be like, I heard so-and-so was there. And then I'd get grounded for the next, like, 3 weeks. See, the thing is, Saul is close to the truth. He had half of the truth, but he's missing a piece of it. And it's a big piece of the puzzle. I'm somebody that doesn't like puzzles. Puzzles really frustrate me. Amen. I heard an amen. And so Andrea actually loves puzzles. And so one night we were together doing a puzzle. And it was like the first puzzle we'd ever tried to do together. And I will tell you, it was the last puzzle we ever tried to do together. We worked great together. The problem was the puzzle was a fireworks. Do you know how hard that is? Every firework looks the same. Like, they all have like that yellow streak going up to them and the sky is black. That's not fair. It was hard. The thing about a puzzle, though,
It's not complete until every piece is in place. Even if one piece is still missing, the puzzle's not complete. And Saul was missing a piece of his puzzle. He was real close. But it wasn't enough. And just as we shared last week, and it really bears repeating because it's true, our proximity to the truth is not enough. Proximity to the truth is not enough. We're meant to have a full understanding of the truth, of the gospel. If we're still missing a piece, it is not complete. And for Saul, that missing piece was the very divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is who he said he was, the Messiah. And Jesus bled and died for our sins. And on the third day, he defeated death by rising again. That's who Jesus is. If our faith is not in Jesus, but we're close, I'm going to tell you something, that is not enough. Jesus actually tells us that it's not enough. In Matthew 7, he shares some really harsh-sounding words to us. But because Jesus is Jesus, he knows how to share them with love, too. And he tells us that there's an urgency to put our faith in him. And in Matthew 7, 13 through 23, Jesus tells us that wide is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction. And then he says, narrow is the gate and difficult to enter is it, the one that leads to life. And then in verse 21, Jesus says these words when talking about the very last days on this earth. He says, many will come to me, saying, we did miracles in your name, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name. But I will say to them, I never knew you. When those days come, I don't want to hear those words from Jesus. Let's say, I never knew you. And because I love all of you, I really don't want you to hear those words either. I want to see the picture of Jesus welcoming you and I like an old friend, giving us a hug, embracing us, picking up right where we left off, talking to him like we never missed a beat. And I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want that for you too. Our proximity is not enough. Surrendering to Jesus is. Surrendering to Jesus begins our transformation. It's the start of it, and it begins when we surrender to Jesus. When we recognize who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is Lord of all of creation of heaven and earth, that's when we start to be transformed. And that's the case for Saul. If you flip to Acts 9 in your Bibles, we're going to read about Saul's transformation, this very moment that he meets Jesus and how he starts to change. And so in Acts 9, Saul is traveling on this road to Damascus. Damascus is this town that he's going to, and the very reason that Saul is traveling on this road to Damascus is to go and capture, imprison, and possibly even kill more Christians. He's there on a mission. And as he's walking, he meets with Jesus. Acts 9, starting in verse 3, tells us these words, that as he was approaching Damascus on this mission to go and persecute the Christians, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked.
And the voice replied, I am Jesus, I am the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so the men with Saul, they were there, they stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. And then later on, as we keep reading in chapter 9 of Acts, it tells us that there's this man named Ananias. And Ananias is one of the followers, believers of who Jesus is. He follows what they called the way, or what we now call Christianity. And Ananias is told by Jesus to go to Saul, and this is on your screen, I set it out of order and it's okay, but it's in verse 15. These are the words that are spoken to Saul. It says, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as the people of Israel. Saul is now God's chosen instrument. This man that was once persecuting the faith is now God's chosen instrument to take the gospel. And what's incredibly cool is after verse 15 happens, in verses 19 through 20, it tells us that Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time, learning about Jesus, learning the ways of following him, being taught what it means to be a Christ follower. And then immediately after that, he began proclaiming Jesus in the gospel. Ready for his transformation? His very words are, he is the Son of God. Paul declares, he puts his faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the sole authority now over Paul's life. When we surrender to Jesus as Lord, it's a recognition of the fact that he is God and we are not. This is the transformation that needs to happen. It's a recognition that says, you are God and I am not. When we surrender, we say, Jesus, you're divine, you are God. You have all authority over us and all of the earth too. When we surrender, something powerful happens. We're filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is it works in us to help us to follow Jesus. But it starts with surrendering. Surrendering is the start that leads to our transformation, and it leads to our redemption. And as we've been looking at all of these villains, there's been something missing in a lot of their life. God. They've missed it. There's one person that can fall into the category towards the end of their story in Samson that we saw a little bit of redemption, but the rest completely missed the mark. See, the thing is, God can redeem the villain. And the point says, but God can redeem the villain. And there's a reason for that, because in Saul's life, we see these words in verse 15, if we can put that back up on the screen for me. Thank you. You're killing it back there today. What's happening in this moment is Ananias is actually talking to the Lord. And he's saying to the Lord, do you not know who Saul is? Do you not know what he's done? Do you not know that Saul is the one that has been persecuting and murdering the Christians? But the Lord said, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument. When we look at Saul's life, when we look at the life of Paul, there's this great interruption moment that happens. Paul was a sinner, but God came in. Paul hated Jesus, but God came in. Paul tried to kill Christians. And he did kill Christians. But God came in. Paul wanted to destroy the church, but God came in. Paul was not looking for a new life, but God came in. Paul intended to kill more Christians, but God came in. Sometimes it's really easy for us to classify people as a villain. To say they're bad or there's good.
We like this classification of good and bad, or evil and good. We like villain and hero. But God can redeem anyone. You know, some of us may even think of ourselves as a villain. We may say, I've gotten it so wrong. But God says you are loved. You are valued. You are cherished. You are prized. You're his own. And just as I said at the beginning, God is still in the business of transforming us. God is still in the business of redeeming us. See, in Paul's case, he not only got a new master in Jesus as Lord, he got a new life, and he also got a new mission. One of the things I love about the story of Paul, though, is when we continue to read it, we see that God redefines and refines his usable characteristics. That's what happens in the story of redemption. God takes what's already there in your life. He takes what's there in your DNA. He takes what's there in the experiences you've had, and what's made you the person that you are, and he says what's usable about you. God does something in redemption, and he develops that into something that is usable for his kingdom. And so your hurt, your pain, your choices that you've made in your past, your mistakes, your heartache, all your joy you've experienced, your hope, your love, God can use that for the purpose of his kingdom. What I love about transformation and redemption is that it doesn't mean that we are becoming who we are not. Rather, it means we are becoming who we were intended to be. If we flip back to Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul has this moment of recognition that God from birth chose him, called him to be the one to proclaim the good news to the Gentile people. What Paul needed was to be surrendered, to be transformed, and to allow God to redeem him. And I believe that there are some of us in this room that we've been really close, been so, so close, but we're still missing a piece of the puzzle. And what God is asking of you, of all of us, is to surrender to him, to surrender the hurt you've experienced, to surrender control, to surrender completely everything, all of your life to him. And when we do that, he tells you he loves you. He tells us we're prized. He tells us we're valuable, and that he wants for us to be who we were intended to be. One of my favorite parts of the story of Paul is in Galatians 1:23. The people around him were saying these words about Paul. If you want to see how he's transformed, this is what's said about him now. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That God can use any one of us for his glory. But what it requires of us is a heart surrendered to him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And I'm going to switch the song on you guys because I can. If you can do Make Room. And what we're going to do is we're going to open up this front like we have been doing as a place for us to come and surrender. And as we wrap up this series, you know, I've been thinking about all the villains we've talked about, and maybe there's one that you've related to.
know, maybe you're like Cain and you've struggled with your identity and you've struggled with pride, and what happens is it comes out in the form of anger. Or maybe you're like Samson and you feel like you can't live up to the measure of trying to be holy, of all that it takes to follow the Lord. And so we let the pressure bring us down instead of surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit we have. Or maybe we're like Jezebel and we use the power that we have for only our benefit. We're selfish people and we end up hurting those around us. Or maybe we're like King Saul and we've forgotten who we are. That God calls us loved, valuable, and empowered. Or maybe we're like King Herod and we're trying to balance everything in our life, but yet nothing seems to be working. And in our pursuit of balance, we forgot to seek the faithful presence of Jesus. Or do we find ourselves in the story of Herodias? That when we're face to face with our sin, we deny it and we fight against it instead of asking for forgiveness. Or maybe, just maybe, we're like Judas or Paul, where we were really, really close, but we've never fully surrendered to Jesus. The thing is, God is still in the business of transforming us, of redeeming us. God's not the problem, but we are. The real question is, will you let Him transform you and redeem you?